Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Hallelujah. A few weeks ago, before Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, we had started off on a short series that I had begun, did not get to finish, and I want to see if I can do that today. Some of you may remember the title of this conversation, devotional, whatever you want to call it, was A Cry for Revival. How many remember that? A Cry for Revival. Some of you took notes, and I pray that you've gone over the principles that we discussed. And just the passage and platform passage that we use to catapult ourselves or to move ourselves forward on this subject came out of Psalms 85 and 1 and on. And I'm not going to read through it. I'm just going to paraphrase, and I'm going to recap as quick as I can, I promise, to kind of bring us back in accord, in frame and thought, to remember what it was that we were talking about. That way I can finish this conversation with you this morning. In Psalms 85, verse 1, we find ourselves in the middle of a psalmist praying and calling out to God over something very necessary in his life. Something had happened to the people of Israel in his time. Something had happened to the community of believers he was so used to associating with at that time. It was shocking to him and very painful by us reading what he said unto God. If you take time to read Psalms 85 at home and pray before you do and just allow the God to transfer you, if you will, to that place and kind of stand beside this man as he's crying out these words unto God, I promise you, like me, you will feel the emotion involved as he petitions God over these things. He's crying out for revival. He's crying out that the Lord might return once again his glory to his people. And in his conversation or his plea to God, he reminds God that he knows very well in his mind, brings to recollection how good it was when God was involved in every aspect of their lives. He was moved, and it almost sounds hurt in his heart as he spoke to his father, reminding the Lord as if God needed to be reminded. I think he was just rehearsing the truth about it and even made it more painful and powerful as he enunciated these words before the father. But he was reminding him of how there was favor bestowed upon God's people, how there was joy and peace and laughter, sustenance. Poverty was not known anywhere in the country. The people were blessed. It was such a good time. People were alive in God. God was the central conversation of the city. But all of a sudden, in the middle of this passage, we begin to hear a shaking in his voice and maybe a tightening of his chest as when a man kind of curls up and holds his chest and he makes his final plain to the point plea, and he said, Lord, will you not revive us again? After making his declaration, he finally gets to the cut and chase. He said, Lord, this is what I want. This is ultimately, I've said everything, but this is it. Will you not revive us again? That your people might rejoice in you. Put your hand over your heart with me this morning. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus this morning. Father, after having worshiped you, giving you thanks, Lord, for the privilege of making mention of your name in song. Father, we surrender everything to you this morning. And we ask you that in your mighty name that is above every name, you would come, Father God, and break the fallow ground in our hearts. Remind us once again of how wonderful and how beautiful it is, Lord, to be in your presence. And if there should be anyone in this house, Father God, who has or feels in their heart a certain drifting, Father, a certain spiritual desert, Lord. Give us the wisdom, Lord, and allow us to emulate the cry of this man as we cry to you, Father, revive us again, we pray, that we might rejoice. Bless your word. Bless your church, Father God, this morning. Holy Spirit, speak as you will in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Will you not revive us again? Obviously, this man has noticed a shifting, a change in everything concerning the people of God. Enough to notice even in his own life. I want you to understand that as he makes this plea unto God, you'll notice that he uses a particular word, an inclusive word, the word us. And so just listening to his words, I understand something about this man that all of us need to understand and emulate. And that is, before you even begin to ask God for something, there has to be, which is the first principle we covered, there has to be an internal consciousness of our own spiritual condition. He said, Lord, will you not revive us again? This tells me that as he cries out to God, he has recognized something about himself, that he himself, along with the people around, was experiencing a certain dryness, separation, if you will, a distancing from God, his Savior. Enough was he afar away to feel the pain, the pangs of that separation from his Father, which somehow I believe, as he himself later wrote, that it was a broken and contrite heart that God would never reject. The only way that this man could ever feel that certain pain and the genuine, make that plea genuine, if you will, was if he understood where he himself was at that moment. We've been praying, as we always have been praying, for revival. And it's a difficult petition, ladies and gentlemen, to sometimes we do it unconsciously without even really understanding what revival means. But when you cry out for revival, it is not only a petition, but it's also a confession. When someone says, will you revive me again, it's because it's understood not only in information, if you will, to that individual, but he understands personally that he needs reviving. That means that there's a certain deadness about the man who's making the plea. When we look for revival, it becomes a most difficult thing for a lot of people. Because of that first principle that we covered a few weeks ago, because of the unwant of having that self-consciousness, that introspection of our personal spiritual walk. I told the church this morning, and I reminded him again of what I said a few weeks ago. No one likes to judge themselves. By nature, humanity, we are a very arrogant people. Everyone wants to be right. Everyone's philosophy, idea, opinion, point of view needs to mean something. No one would ever easily dare stand in front of everybody and say, nothing I do is right. Everything I say is wrong. I'm a failure. It's a difficult thing to say. It's demeaning to oneself. In your mind, it grows. That idea of you speaking against yourself is contrary to what you've been taught in life. You've always been encouraged to move forward and think well of yourself and think of prosperity and progressing forward. So to all of a sudden come back and actually examine yourself and find that there is something wrong, it is a most difficult thing. But yet, it is something required of the Lord. It is something that is mentioned to us in Scripture time and time again. It was the Apostle Paul who reminded the church and commanded the church and instructed the church to inspect or investigate themselves to see if they were indeed walking in the faith. challenging them to understand that unless they were walking in the faith, they might be disqualified. They might fail in their endeavor to fulfill God's plan in their lives or walk effectively, if you will, in the Lord. So always look at yourselves. And so we understood that when I spoke to you at the beginning of this series, that in order for us, if we want revival, we must understand and be conscious of the dead areas in our lives. Why do you want to be revived? The psalmist to me is clear. He reminds the Lord, he said, Lord, save us, revive us again, and help us to never to go back to such foolishness. Que no volvamos a la locura. So he understood that the reason he was out of step with God was because the people had gone astray. He asked God for strength. Lord, the dead spaces that we have in our life right now, we understand why we are dry in spirit. Why we are dry and we are lacking in our intimate relationship with you. We understand we have gone to the foolish things in life. So help us, give us strength to walk that walk in righteousness. But in order for us to do that, the first principle taught us, we need to be honest with ourselves and look at ourselves inside. If this morning you are experiencing a certain dryness in your life, be honest and ask yourself why. Certainly, God's not to blame. We all know that. Somebody say amen. Something has happened in our lives. If now praying is difficult for you, should I pray? Should I not? Do I have time? Do I want to? Should I go to church? I don't know. Should I get up? I got other things to do. Should I go? I'll go next week. Should I invest in going there? Here's someone who needs Christ. Should I tell him about the Lord? I don't really feel like going through a discussion right now. Should I this? Should I that? There's a certain separation about it. And you know why? All of us here, every single one of us, know why. See, God has never called us to look at each other and find out or judge simply, although we are called and we are motivated to help ourselves and encourage ourselves when we find ourselves in trouble. When we see a brother who is in trouble, to help them, yes, we understand that. But to actually judge ourselves and to scale them on where they're at with God, nobody can do that. We can't see any further than the skin. I don't care what kind of x-ray machine you lay under, it can never tell your spiritual condition. There are only two that can, and that's God, and that's you. And this is why the Bible teaches us all the time of how there has to be introspection on a daily basis in our lives, so that we might be conscious and aware of knowing where we have failed. You see, it's us knowing that failure that will again motivate the cry and the scream for revival. This is what the psalmist is crying. Lord, make me alive again. Revival. The second principle we covered was to believe or admit the possibility of revival. Now, it may not sound very divine in nature, this principle here. But I can tell you that many times the Lord will not send revival to a church because there are many upon many people that don't believe God can do it or will do it. Some dispensationalists will think, well, you see, revivals and outpours of the Holy Spirit are something that happened only in Bible times, and the things that Joel spoke about and later in Acts was echoed concerning the outpour of his spirit is something in the past. If it was for Bible times, it was for those people times, not for us now. And so there is a stumbling block. There is a plug in the channel that will not allow God to pour out his river of life upon a community of people. The psalmist here in this passage reminded the Lord six times on how God did things. Lord, you showed us, you restored us, you forgave us, you gave us peace, you protected us, you restored us, you made us successful in life. And this man, knowing that God was the same yesterday, today, and forever, knew that God could do it again. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that the world is not too lost that God can't send revival if somebody will hunger for it. Come on, church. You have to believe it, that it's possible. Revival, ladies and gentlemen, had maybe in part something to do with a dispensation in that particular moment, but I tell you what, it transcends dispensations. Because God being the same, God can do what he did yesterday, he can do it today again. If God could not do anything again that he did in the past, he would never remind us or spur us into continually calling out to him. I reminded you when we started this conversation of the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33:3, when the Lord told him, call out to me and I will respond to you. Why would God say that if God really did not intend to respond to him? Now, mind you, during this time, I reminded you as well, it was the time of a great and needed revival in the times of Jeremiah. If there was a time for these people to be most lost, it was in the time of this man's ministry. Nobody got saved. It was a real tough time for him. Some people completely ostracized him and rejected his message of salvation. They tried to kill him a lot of times. They hurt his feelings. They left him for dead. They threw him in wells. They did all these things. And Jeremiah, in the midst of all that, cried out to God concerning restoration. And God heard him and said, well, call out to me. So that tells me something so very important for us all. That we, God's people today, know there are dead spaces in our lives where we need revival. God says to us, call out to me. And I will pour out of my spirit upon people. Upon all people, your sons and daughters, as the scripture said, will prophesy. And young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. But it is possible. It was him who said himself, with God, all things are possible. Can you say amen? And thirdly, we discussed, very importantly, to recognize the source of revival. We spoke about that, and that's very pertinent for this time and this generation. In this world today, we call a lot of things revival. A lot of things revival. Too many to mention. But anything that causes some kind of emotion in a church, it's called revival. Any kind of gathering where more than a group of people, a good-sized group of people gather, it's called a revival. Anytime that hits the news and there's enough noise concerning this particular movement, they always call it revival. But you and I, very early on this conversation, defined what revival meant. And simply the word to revive is to make alive again. No one who is living can be revived again. Who then is the only one that can be revived? The dead. Amen? The dead. And so there's a fine line that we need to learn to discern. That we now might be confused and water down the genuinity of revival. and not just call anything revival, but to learn to experience, to expect, and to ask for true revival. A true revival is when people that are dead in God and do not know and do not understand and have no life of the Lord in them are revived by the Spirit of the Lord unto salvation and begin to serve Jesus. When something, a service happens and it's going to be called a revival, that means there has to be salvation in the house. Because people are being revived. Other than that, and I'm not saying any of this is bad, it's a wonderful thing to go to Christian concerts, a wonderful thing to go see special speakers, wonderful orators around the country and even in our cities that come by. It's a wonderful thing. I enjoy them myself. But it's important for us to discern the difference between a true revival. You see, the revivals that we have here today are not the revivals that Jeremiah was talking about. The revival that we learn to describe here today is not the revival that the psalmist was referring to in Psalms 85. He wasn't saying, Lord, give us some good music that'll get us to jump and dance. Lord, give us a good speaker that'll motivate us. Lord, give us this, give us that, you know, give us a good place to worship. Give us good programs in the church to stimulate the people. That wasn't what he was crying about. He said, Lord, make us alive in you. The source of revival, and this really is important for us because we understand then that if we look to man for revival, we will only get what a man can give you in respect to revival. If we look to money because you have the finances, you're able to get all the bells and whistles to emotionalize the whole church and make it really nice and cause a big ruckus even in the city, we only get what money and good organization can do. If we trust in an organization or we trust in a certain denomination, they are really ingenious about their craftiness, about formulating things together that stimulate the community, then we will only get what those people can do. But when we look to God as the source of revival, we get what God can do alone. Amen? He is the source. It'll keep us away from looking to other things. It'll keep us away from conversations like, let's have a revival. As if it was something you can get some plywood together, some nails, good paint, put it together and put it in front of the church and we have revival. When someone speaks of revival, when you understand this very simple yet profound truth, you'll know that the call for revival is a call for the church to fall on their face and seek God. Oh, I wish somebody were listening this morning. Maybe I will go to 3 o'clock in the morning till you get it. No, I'm not. But do you understand what I'm saying? You go to the source for revival, not to things. Please remember that revival is never fabricated. It is always sent. That makes sense to you? Revival is never orchestrated. Revival is not something you put together. It's not something you call people to see if you can conjure up revival. No, revival is always sent from above. You remember the upper room experience? Where did the tongues of fire and that mighty rushing wind come from? If you'll read that passage, it'll tell you. From on high. Didn't come from anywhere else, but from on high. And that will give us direction when it comes to petitioning God for revival. To know that God is the originator of revival. He is the source of revival. It is possible for him to do it again because he's the one that contains, he's the one that possesses those rivers of living water. Let me give you one more this morning. Can I do that? And we will end our conversation over this topic for this week. Number four, and this is again, I'm bringing us to a place of great responsibility. You know, because it's awesome, ladies and gentlemen. You know, I could be very popular in my speaking when, you know, if I did the right things and told you that God was going to do something in your life even if you didn't want to? You know, there's a lot of preachers that do that. You know, God's going to bless you even if you don't want a blessing. I would say that's awesome. What do you think? You know, God is going to bless. He's going to give you a job even if you're lazy and don't want to work. Yeah, I know you're not even asking for anything from God, but God is still going to just flood you with blessings. I'm telling somebody here in this church right now, God is going to bless you even if you're not expecting it, you haven't asked for it, and you don't even want it. God's still going to do it. What does that do to the populace? That's the kind of God I want. Well, you won't find that kind of God in this house, because that's not how he works. We serve a God of the Bible. I say we serve a God that is for real. Amen? And that's not how he works. I want to prove that to you in the next few minutes. Notice I'm looking up now. I learned my lesson. So number four teaches us that we must become or provide channels for revival. We must provide channels where God can pour his revival in us. Let me give you a few scriptures to kind of prove my point. Now, in context, it's not speaking about revival, but I want to simply prove a point to you how important we are to the equation. Even though we know someone might ask, who can stop God from doing anything he wants? Nobody. Amen? Who can stop God from his thinking? If he wants to do something, does he have to ask me for permission? No. He can do whatever he wants. But yet God reveals to us in Scripture all the time the unlimited strength and power that he possesses, but the respect for the work that he does in making us and giving us free will. God will never undo something that he by choice did himself, because that would call it a mistake. God gave you and I free will, and he'll never infringe upon it. Even though God is able to, with his nostril, blow away the universe, I'm done with you. Even though God could indeed bless us right now and drown us in the riches of this world, drown us in whatever he wanted to give us, even though he could, he will never infringe on our free will and the place he has given us in participation with him. Let me prove that to you. Matthew 23 and 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you... Say it. You? Who? Point at your neighbor. You. Take it easy. It's not lunch yet, guys. Us guys, we're used to it. You missed it. Wow. Hallelujah. Stop taking my time. You were not willing. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready. Who wasn't ready? You. You weren't ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. Hebrews chapter 5 and 11. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because it says, you no longer try to understand. My translation says, because you are slow to learn. I want to do this, but you won't let me. You get the point? I know in context we're not speaking about revival, but here in these passages we see where God was orchestrating and using his men to go do something great in the lives of God's people, but they could not do a thing because the people were not in line with what God wanted to do. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God indeed will hold back certain things that even in his heart he wants to do because we as his people are not ready. That's responsibility. It's not the pastor's fault. It's not this person's fault. It's not the other person's fault. It's not the organization's fault. It's not whatever fault. It's not the season's fault. It's your fault. It gives us great responsibility. How many times, this is Paul saying, God ordered me to come to see you, to give you deeper things, to bring you closer, to give you more secrets about him that were going to enrich your life, and yet you're playing with your hair. You are immature, mere infants. I had to go back and bottle feed you. I wanted to give you something solid that would make you grow and flourish in your relationship with God, but yet I couldn't do that. It was Jesus who looked at the people. How many times I've sent people to you and you kill them off? And the invitation is to bring you like a hen brings her little chicks. I want to bring you under my wing so that you can feel the pulse of my heart. You can feel the warmth of my embrace. I can whisper secret things of heaven to you. You will be intimate with me. But yet, I could not do it. Could not do it. Let me show you another one, just in case. I've almost convinced a couple of you, but maybe this will. Mark 6 and 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Some people were paying attention. Amen. Where did this man get these things? He said. What's this wisdom that has been given him that even he does miracles? They were in awe. They were beside themselves with what they saw Christ doing. I said, this is absolutely awesome, man. Huh? Where's the book? Where's the pill, the potion? What's this man using that he's doing such awesome things and he even does miracles? But then their humanity stepped in. They were almost convinced by seeing the works of Christ, but then the true character of heart came in. Who they were. And they began to question now in their logic. This is the mistake that many of us do when God wants to do something. Why? I don't see it's reasonable. I don't understand it. And what do they say? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brothers of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters with us? Isn't this guy down the neighborhood? Isn't this the guy that we went to school with? He's a normal individual. He's just like you and I. What makes this man so special that he would do these things? They didn't go on to examine and to allow their faith to increase in the fact that they were seeing the works of God before them, but they chose to suppress their position and to keep themselves in that place. And they took offense. That wondering and my admiration they had all of a sudden now was an insult. They took offense to him. Here it comes. Verse 4. This is you and me coming in. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown among his relatives and his own house is a prophet without honor. But here's the tragedy of it all. Verse 5. Read it in concert. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. But he could. He could not. It's incredible to think that we could stop God, right? Because we just agreed that nothing could stop God. Nothing could stop his mighty hand. No one could tell God not to do something. If he wants to, he can do whatever. He's the master of the universe and every universe if another one exists. But yet, because he respects what he has given us, he allows you to choose what you are willing to receive. You see, revival, ladies and gentlemen, is never forced upon a people. Never. Revival is a response. To the preparation of people. To the reception of people. Revival is not something, well, just God just sent a revival and flooded it over by himself. Like, no, God doesn't do stuff like that. Revival, ladies and gentlemen, is a response of God as he looks upon the response of God's people to him. God needs channels in order to send a revival. God has called us to be conduits of that running river he's promised us. Now, I use the word channel. Channel, let's call it a pipeline if you want. It's something, obviously, you're going to put something through, and let's just call it water, and it's going to run through it. So we need to understand that if God is going to send a revival and he's needing channels, water must be able to run through it. Please notice that in Scripture we are never spoken to or promised any lakes. You know what a lake is, right? We fish in lakes. You go swimming in lakes. A lake is a puddle of water. He didn't call us or promise us anything concerning lakes, but he did promise us rivers. Amen? He did promise us rivers. Rivers of living water. And so therefore you and I have to be available channels in line with God's purpose if he's going to send revival. Now, in order for a channel to be effective, it has to be patent. It has to flow freely. That means that it can have no obstacles in the midst of it. Otherwise, it will occlude. It will stuff up. And when you have a pipe or a channel that is stuffed up, it'll only take a certain amount of fluid or what you're going to put into it, and it'll throw everything. It'll backflow to the back. Again, out. It won't receive anything else. We've used the example many times of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is titled and given that name because indeed it's dead. It's high in minerals. That's all it is, because it keeps everything that is poured into it. It has very small, if any at all, outlets. It doesn't feed anything. It just keeps everything. Its water source pours in and that's it. All the minerals and everything that goes into it, it hogs it, it holds it. And for nothing, it's so rich that nothing can grow in there. People can't even drown in the Dead Sea. Did you know that? You'll buoy up, you'll bubble up. The consistency of the water. But God never called us to be lakes. He called us to be rivers. He called us to be channels. And therefore, when it comes and we speak about revival, when God sends a revival, it's multifaceted. It comes with purpose. Yes, God promised to refresh us as we ask for revival, to revive us again and make us alive. But he did not send us or will not send us revival so that we can become lakes. There has to be a flowing in and a flowing out. That means that we have to remove anything and everything that gets in the way of the free flow of God's glory. You and I know that the major thing that we speak about in Scripture that occludes the flow of revival is our sin. A sin is a fantastic way to plug up the channel of God's river. God will never flow through you. And so introspection is important to see how we're walking with God. But anything, when we speak about obstacle, has to do with anything that is unnurturing to the relationship that we have with the Lord. Disobedience is an occluder of the channel. Pride is an occluder of the channel. The lack of unity in the house is an occluder of the channel that God will use to pour out his glory. Immaturity, as we've seen, is a big stumbling block and will prohibit the hand of God from pouring his glory amongst the people. The Bible has much to talk about when it comes to maturity. Scriptures, Hebrews 6 and 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Ephesians 4, Romans 8, Colossians chapter 1. For the sake of time, I won't read any of this, but they all have to do with us pressing forward to maturity. We need to make sure that if we're going to ask God for revival, we need to make sure that this channel has no disconnects. You know what that means, to have disconnects is to sometimes be connected to God and sometimes not. You go and you're going really good, but all of a sudden there's a space between that channel that doesn't connect and continue. There's no continuity, no consistency. When there is no consistency in the house of God, you think God is going to trust with a river of living water. Where there is a lack of commitment in the house of God, is God going to pour out what he wants running forever? The Bible says in Proverbs 4 and 25, and I'm about to finish, let your eyes look straight ahead and fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. The implication here simply is that you and I need to learn to do the things that are going to keep us going consistently in God. To pay attention to the important things. You remember Mary and Martha that Jesus went to go visit? Remember that story? It's found in Luke chapter 10. I can paraphrase that story for the lack of reading it. When Jesus came to his house, Martha immediately recognized him, and the Bible said that she quickly went to lay at his feet. While Martha, the Bible says specifically that she was distracted by other things. And it upset Martha so much that it kind of got a little quarrel among sisters. She goes, hey, lazy, get up. There's a lot to do. We have a guest in the house. You have got a lot of stuff to do. And the Lord rebuked her gently. He said, Mary, Martha, she has picked the better things. She's doing the right thing. You've allowed yourself to be distracted. You have the same opportunity right now to sit with your sister and be blessed at your master's feet, but yet you allowed a disconnect in your life that took you away from the potential of receiving these things from me. That's the principle taught, or one of the principles taught in that passage. the lack of consistency because of distractions. We've been crying out for revival for a long time, as I'm sure many upon many churches around the valley and the world praying, God, send us revival, but a genuine revival where people are truly born again and our lives and you are revived and made just like to make, set us on fire again. But yet, I wonder if God looks at the channels that we are and he sees that there's so many disconnects. You know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, see if I can find that scripture really quick. Yeah, Revelation 22:1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. That teaches me something very important concerning the river of God. It's directional. That is, it's a river with purpose. You'll notice it didn't say it just went everywhere. It went directly into the cities, and it began to water the community. If there is a church full of disconnects, and God pours out a river, it's going to be true that that water is going to spill, but it's going to go everywhere but where God wants it to go. Some of you may be acquainted with irrigators, those that irrigate our farmland. My father-in-law happened to be a man that worked the fields, and he handled that. That man had to know exactly how to handle and lay those pipes so they would go and hit the proper crop. And in order for that to happen, he needed to align those channels and put them together and make sure all of them were connected so that nothing would interrupt the flow of water to that specific area. And when anything, which brings us to another point, we have to learn how to self-inspect and repair. Whenever he saw that there was a leak in there, he'd go and he'd patch it up. Some of us need, when there's leaks in our lives and things that we go through in our lives that break down, we need to learn how to repair ourselves. We need to go to prayer. We need to begin to fast. We need to begin to read God's word so that God can begin to patch those places that all of a sudden has sprung a leak in us. You know, things in life do that sometimes. Amen? Sometimes life will come and beat you up a little bit that you begin to just seep stuff out, and you're winded and you're weak because you could tell you're downcast. What's wrong, brother? No, it's just you're leaking, brother. You're bleeding out. You're losing nutrition here. We need to learn how to patch it up so that we can continue. But you see, an irrigator, a man that works the field, needs to know exactly where that water is going. When the river of God comes, God needs to know exactly where he's going to send it. He's a wonderful farmer. That tells us that that channel has to have an outflow. And that outflow has to be directed without interruption where God wants it to be. It could be to the cities around us, to our communities, to our neighborhoods. It could be to our state, it could be to the world, wherever it is, but God needs to take those uninterrupted channel connections and put them together so that he can water the proper places with the water he sends. Revival, that's what we've been talking about. We're not being called to be lakes, we've called to be channels. And we've got to be a channel without disconnect. And so what did we learn as I ask you to stand this morning? We're going to pray for revival. Then I think we can learn from the psalmist, those principles that are so important for us to emulate. Number one, know that if you ask for revival, you know that there's dead places in your life that need to be born again. Don't be afraid to look at your heart. If you're lacking something in the Lord, and you know why, I know why in my life, you know why in your life, nobody else may know. But this vessel of clay is a vessel of clay where we can hold a lot of hidden secrets. But there are no secrets in the eyes of God. So he knows if you're lacking something. If we ask for revival, we need to believe that He can do it. That everything's possible. If we ask, we know that He's the only one that can do it. That I don't have to rely on anything or anybody else. I don't have to rely on some 12-step help program. I don't have to rely for this next concert to happen. I don't have to rely for the next preacher to come. I don't have to rely for nothing. I can ask God because He's the one that sends it. I don't have to formulate it. If we're going to ask for revival, I know that I have to prepare for it. I need to look for the gouges in my life that may be bleeding out. I need to patch those, and I need to be consistent with God so that God can send His river, and that river can flow through me to the place, specific places He wants it to go. If that means I have to mature, I will mature. If I have to purify this vessel, I will purify this vessel. If I have to train for continuity and consistency, I will train to be faithful to church. I will be faithful to pray. I will be faithful to testify. I will be faithful to serve Him. And may we all learn to rejoice in revival. Anytime God sent revival to a people in the Bible says there was a great celebration in the house. I can't wait, and how I pray that one of these days we'd start a party in this house. And we wouldn't have to wait about it being 12:43 right now. But that we'd be so excited just to get the party started. And just get into the presence of God and go until we are all absolutely saturated and soaked in the glory of the Father. Would you agree with me this morning? Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.